Right? Lord, take my words and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Amen. I usually hang around over in this spot. I can't. I've got to sort of move my space where I normally am. It's that plain, isn't it? So last week we heard from the prophet Zephaniah, and Mark, who was preaching, the Methodist minister, spoke about the importance of looking up as we journey through. And this week we've had words from the prophet Micah, again, speaking 400-500 years before Jesus was around, speaking first and foremost to the exiles who he was with, those who had been taken from the nation of Israel and were dying to get back. And he promises them that God will send someone and that there'll be a link with Bethlehem. And so it speaks into a time that the exiles are going to be able to come back to the land. It also speaks into the time of Jesus and Jesus coming. And that's why, obviously, we remember that prophecy now. But also it speaks to us as well. As we read about this one who shall help us to live secure, the one who will stand and feed his flock. And we stand before Jesus at those times, praying for him to encourage us, strengthen us. And it says he shall be the one of peace. And I guess there's times throughout each week when we gather, and probably at other times as well, when we pray for peace. And that prophecy comes to us in our own time. He is our peace. Peace is quite a rare commodity in a household with teenagers, as I'm sure many of you will be aware. It seems, you're not a teenager anymore, Ben, are you? No, so you've gone past all that anyway. It seems teenagers through the ages seem to find a way of expressing themselves, and it always seems to involve quite a lot of noise, doesn't it? Particularly music seems to be a key to teenage expression, certainly in the last 50 years or so anyway. We had the rock and roll era, and then sort of all that flower power, and then there's been heavy metal and all sorts. I'm sure you've all been into various things in your own time. And it seems to me that teenagers always find a way, they find a form of music that's going to most wind up their parents, or most confuse their parents. They seem to find each new generation seems to find some kind of music that won't necessarily be understood by the previous generation. And as it goes on, I was never into punk rock, but that was certainly something that was going on as I was growing up. I had two older brothers who were really into heavy metal, so we loved a bit of that. I sort of tagged on to that. I quite like the band Madness as well. There was something about their anarchic behaviour that appealed to me. So, yeah, and I'm sure you each had your own thing, you know, when you were going through that time. Now is it grunge and grime or something? The youngsters will probably know. I'm a bit out of touch, clearly, because they've found a new way of expressing. Fortunately, though, there is one invention that has been really helpful, brought along from a prop. I borrowed this from one of my teenagers. I said, can I borrow your headphones? I can't find any. I would put them on, but they're probably... There you go. Actually, I'll put them down like that, because that's where they wear them when they want to speak. Yeah, I mentioned to one of my teenagers, I said, can I borrow your headphones? He said, oh, you know, I'm going to be using them. I said, well, I'm going to be doing, preaching at the 9:30 service. I'll be back home, maybe by midday. He said, oh, well, I won't be out of bed before midday, so yeah, you're welcome to borrow them. I won't actually need them. So, yeah, thank heavens for these. They can kind of help us to, certainly around the house, we don't hear the music quite so loud because they've put on the headphones. And what has all this got to do with our reading today? Well, there is a sense in which this song of Mary that we heard, that Bill brought to us, is a song of rebellion. And it's a song that comes from a teenager who's on the margins, a teenager who's on the edge. And she sings this song, and perhaps you've not seen it before as a song of revolution. But actually it is. It's a song that's used regularly at our Evensong service, and in many churches where they use Evensong weekly or even daily, and say evening prayer. the Song of Mary is the one that's repeated. And yet, in the early 1940s, the Archbishop William Temple told his missionaries not to be caught saying this Mary song out loud in the churches when they were going out into India. Because of the unrest in India amongst the disagreement between the indigenous population and the colonial rulers, he read it and realised that actually if the missionaries were caught reading this out, it would seem like almost like a political statement, speaking about the humble being lifted up and the rulers, the powerful, being brought down. Speaking of the rich going away empty and yet the hungry being filled with good things. He recognised that it was going to cause more trouble. And in fact, even since then, in the latter part of the 20th century, various groups have taken this song and used it to promote their ideas of liberation for the captives. And I suppose actually as we read it, we can see that there is something of Jesus' ministry recounted in this song that Mary sings out. That actually, as Jesus came, that's exactly what he did. He lifted up the lowly. And not so much brought the powerful down, but certainly convicted them of what it is they were doing, of the pride that they held in their hearts. And so it gives it a new spin on this Mary song, which is titled the Magnificat. You might know of it called that because of the first word in the Latin translation. Because Mary opens up the song with, "My soul magnifies the Lord." We have the translation, "Glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices." It is a song that turns upside down the earthly ways of thinking, that actually those that are rich and powerful should be blessed, and those that aren't, those that are low and needy, are not being blessed. And yet Mary sings this song, and it becomes almost a theme that runs through the rest of the gospel. And as we look closer at it, though, there are three themes that I want to bring out for us today. The first is praises, the second is promises, and then the third is priorities. So Mary begins by praising. She magnifies God for what he's done. And in fact, she terms it all in the past tense. Yes, she would have known the scriptures that we hold up as the Old Testament. She would have known God working through those times. But it's almost as if she knows what's going to happen. She's confident that God is going to do this through Jesus. He's going to bring down the rulers. She says he has brought down the rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. She's confidently singing those out as if they are things that are going to happen. She praises God and magnifies him and puts him in a place that we can follow her example. We too can praise, and in that act of praise for the blessings that God has brought us, we become humble in his sight. We put him in the rightful place, recognizing him as our Savior, as our Redeemer, as the only one that can save. Nothing else can save us, not what's in our bank account or what we possess, but actually he is the one that can save. And praise is a great counteraction to pride. And Mary certainly doesn't have wrongly placed pride. She praises God, and we can take that example. So following on from praises, Mary then remembers the promises. She knows the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, and the Psalms so well that she knows God promises so many things. We only have to open up the Psalms particularly to read God's promises to us. Like it, Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Goodness me, that must have been a promise that must have helped nurture Mary as she went through all that we know she went through. Or Psalm 29, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. These are promises that Mary was claiming and promises that we can claim as well. Of course, we need to know them, and perhaps hearing them on a Sunday is helpful, but maybe in the week we can engage with Scripture and read just a verse a day even, can remind us
of the many promises that God puts before us. So promises, we can claim those promises, and as we do, we can grow in our hope and trust and in our knowledge of being, as we prayed at the start of the service, being one of God's children. So following on from the praises and the promises, we hear Mary setting her priorities. She'd already spoken to angel Gabriel, who comes and explains to her what's going to happen. She puts her life in God's hands, and here again she reiterates that her priority is to serve God, to put her life in his hands. It follows on from her praises and her trust in his promises. And that's what I would encourage us to seek out as well. To set our priorities, asking what we can do for God rather than what he can do for us. How we can serve him with all we have, whatever we have. I love that poem, the hymn, In the Bleak Midwinter, the carol. It talks about the different characters in the story, doesn't it? The shepherd and the wise man, which is a little snippet of it. And they each offer what they can. And then there's that wonderful line. And I remember, I think it might have been Rosie, Bernie and Trevor's daughter, who had to recount the line in church here as a sort of prayer. And for a five-year-old, whoever she was at that point, to try and understand, yet what I can I give him, was quite a tricky line. If you try and read it and try and work out the sense of it, but actually what it means is we offer what we can, obviously to a four-year-old. I think she got it, I'm sure she did, because she was bright as a button. But that sense of we offer what we can, not what we can't, but what we can. And that might be our time, it might be the skills we've got, it might be our prayers, if that's what we can offer. Then we give that to God and let him guide our priorities. But it might be our finances or our resources. Not asking, he doesn't ask us to give everything away, but just to ask him to help set the priorities with the things that he's blessed us with. And then our prayer is that as we praise him, as we trust his promises, as we seek to be guided by him in our priorities, then we can say and echo that line from Mary. Not that we're highly flavoured, I've kept having to remember not to sing the carol service, but we are highly favoured, just as Mary says she is. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Mary. We thank you for her honesty and her openness. Pray that we can learn from her, that we can cast away any pride that we have. We can find ways of praising you, both together as we gather, but in our homes and in our everyday lives. That we can praise you. That we can engage with your promises to us. And that we can trust in your guidance for the priorities for our life. We pray that as we come through this Advent journey, as we look to the celebration in a couple of days' time, that we continue to praise, to remember and to recall your promises, and to set our priorities rightly. So guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.